Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. The early church exhibited a beautiful flow of unity. Filled with the Spirit, many, but not all, early Christians sacrificially loved and cared for one another. They functioned as a family, not as a business. They learned quickly that they could not follow Jesus alone. The entire book of Acts is actually a description of the original Jesus movement that the church is meant to follow. Please open your Bible to verse 32 of Acts chapter 4 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his message.
Acts chapter 4, I want to read verses 32, picking up where Pastor Ben left off last week, through chapter 5, verse 11. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold the possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on all them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after, when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. And Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Well, you know, since the Jesus Revolution movie came out, there's a lot of talk about how that movie has been used by the Lord to encourage many of us. And for those of us who are as young as I am, can remember those days. Why are some of you laughing? Now just settle down, okay? And yet, as I've been reading through the book of Acts in preparing for our Sundays together, I'm reminded that the Jesus movement really didn't start in the 60s in Southern California. It started back in Jerusalem, about 32 AD. This is the Jesus movement. And whatever we are going to learn through the book of Acts is the template of how the church that Jesus built is meant to function. How the church that Jesus built is meant to move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Unfortunately, since the book of Acts to 2023, The church has become many different things to many different people, and we've gotten to a place where we now come up with variations of what the church is to look like. By taking portions of this scripture and portions of that scripture, and we call that, and it's not necessarily a bad thing, denominations or denominationalism. But the book of Acts is the template of how the church, the one church that Jesus built, was to act. And that's the pattern that we want to follow. That's the pattern that we want to look to, where Christ is the head of only one church, and the same Spirit that was active in the book of Acts is the same Spirit doing the wonders that he does, the regeneration that he does, is the same Spirit at work on earth today. Same thing. There's no amen at the end of the book of Acts. That's because the book of Acts will continue until Christ returns. One of the greatest revivals that ever took place was in the days of John Wesley, and that was the birth of what was known as the Methodist movement. And he said something that is a beautiful segue into what we're going to be looking at this morning. He said, "My fear is not that our great movement known as the Methodists will eventually cease to exist or one day die from the earth. My fear is that our people will become content to live without the fire, without the power, without the excitement, and without the supernatural element that has made us great." Spoken like a true pastor. Here we find the church on the day of Pentecost, after the day of Pentecost, supernaturally born, and we read that they are of one heart and of one mind, and nobody said that anything that belonged to them was exclusively their own. They had all things common. They were of one heart and of one mind. They were what we would call in tune. They were all, as we would say, in sync with one another. And there was not only a love for Christ, a love of his redeeming love, not only a love for him, but there was a love for one another. They were of one heart. They were of one soul. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we read that they were of one accord. And that body walked in unity that was rooted in a deep love for Christ and a deep love for one another. Jesus, in John chapter 17, prayed this memorable prayer. I'm only going to read from verses 20 through 23. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them and has loved me." I think that's the message that the world is getting if they read Facebook or Twitter. If it grieves me, who is a knucklehead on steroids, what does that do to the Spirit of the living God? And yet Jesus prayed that we would be one. And here the desires and the designs and the hopes and the joys of these early followers were vertical. They just loved the Lord. And it demonstrated itself in a very horizontal way. It wasn't theoretical. It wasn't just a great idea. It was a verb. It was action. You recall how in Psalm 133, We read, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life evermore." When his people were gathered together with one accord, one heart, one mind, one purpose, one agenda, to love him and love one another, God says, "I'm going to command a blessing." Don't we want that? 20 of you do. Great. We want that. Now, you know, there are biblical principles that even if an unsaved person were to obey them or follow them, they would get good results. I'm not talking about being saved, but you recall how in the days of Babylon, the days of Babel, Genesis chapter 11, verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men built. And the Lord said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained for them from them which they have imagined to do." And the Lord intervened, because this would have been a counterfeit unity. But just imagine, just consider the power of God that is available towards you and I as a church family, or if you're visiting us from your church family, when we determine by the grace of God to live united in Jesus Christ and to live with unselfish lives for the glory of God. Just think what would happen. When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he said in chapter 4, verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's up to us, isn't it? To keep, maintain the unity of the Spirit that Christ has purchased for us in the bond of peace. There's so much that divides the church today. The church that Jesus Christ builds is not called to be followers of a certain political party. The church that Jesus Christ fills is not called to be followers of any singular denomination. The church that Christ builds is called to be Spirit-filled, Bible-believing followers of the risen, glorified Lord of heaven and earth, who know that our only unity is in Christ, and in spite of all of the current multitude of non-salvation Romans 14 issues that the enemy has used to try to steal, kill, and destroy and divide us. And he's done a pretty good job. Jesus was asked the question, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Pretty much sums it up, right? Loving God supremely, loving our neighbor as ourself. Jesus in John's gospel adds, loving one another in the body of Christ as he loved us. How are we doing? Silence. Well, in Luke's gospel, after Jesus gave that quote, a lawyer — this isn't a slam on lawyers, I love lawyers, we have godly lawyers in our church family, thank God for them — so this lawyer, in an attempt to wiggle his way out of the meaning of the words, "love thy neighbor as thyself," asked Jesus to explain, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus gave the teaching of the Good Samaritan. Well, this lawyer hated Samaritans. But Jesus knew it, and he said, "Here's your neighbor. If it's someone that you hate, you reach out to them. You help them." If you've been saved for any amount of time, you've read through the New Testament, and you'll find that there's a significant number of one another's. Love one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens, exhort one another, comfort one another, admonish one another, greet one another, prefer one another, honor one another, right? All of these one another's, right? That's how the Lord intends you and I to function as a church family. Those one another's are not just good advice. They're commandments. You cannot be a hermit Christian and practice one another's. Simply impossible. You cannot be a Christian with a chip on your shoulder. Cannot be a Christian with an axe to grind. God has redeemed us to be one. When Paul heard of the differences in Corinth, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, I'm of Cephas and all of that. It grieved Paul. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, when the body of Christ is divided, who bleeds? You see, Satan knows what we forget. There is power when we're one in Christ. When we dwell under his lordship, when that's the flag that we fly, when we love one another in visible, measurable ways. And so this church is one. This church is together. And we see in verse 33 that the apostles gave testimony to the witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ with great power, and great grace was upon them. Notice, they're one, and there's great power, and there's great grace, and they're huddled around what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There it is, beloved. The bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the main pillar, and it's the chief cornerstone of Christianity. Of all of the epistles that Paul wrote, the longest chapter was the resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And in that chapter, we read that if there is no bodily resurrection of Christ from the dead, then there is no gospel, there is no hope. Let's turn off the lights, let's go home, and just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. But Christ has risen. And because he has risen, today, right here, right now, in this place, wherever you go, there is great grace and great power available. Whenever we gather together in his name, you see, belief in the resurrection of Jesus Christ changes everything. It changes everything. The reality of Christ from the dead is not only the hope that we have in the face of death, it's our blessed hope in the face of challenges that we have today on earth. You see, the very resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the power of God that is available to bring about change in your life, in my life, and in our marriages, in things that we say are dead. The resurrection can change everything, and it does change everything. And you have that resurrection life dwelling in you right now. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Now we know that eternal utopia is not going to arrive until Christ returns. But the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead gives you and I the power of God and the ability to live in the hope and the power of God today. Today, those who believe in the bodily resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven and the assurance of our resurrection from the dead will never live a life of hopelessness or as defeatists. The best is yet to come. And so here are these people that are born again. Wouldn't you like to see a picture of them? Wouldn't you like to have a bio of all of these individuals that come together? There's at least 3,000 of them. Pretty soon we're going to read 5,000 of them. They're all together. My, oh, my. Yeah, woo. Yeah, amen. Why, oh, my. That means amen. That's the interpretation. See? See how the gifts are just flowing here today? And here they are. They're all together, and they're selling lands. They're selling property. They're bringing it together, laying it at the apostles' feet, and then distribution was made to people who had need. And a certain individual, Joseph, who was surnamed by the apostles, Barnabas, or the son of encouragement, or the son of consolation, he has land, he sells it, and he brings the money to the apostles and lays it at their feet. Now, a couple of things here that I think are pretty significant. You notice when you read this section of Scripture, well, first of all, he's not talking about communism or communal type living. The giving was proportional to real need. It was all voluntary. It was not compulsory. I want you to note here, beloved, that the church was not demanding or confiscating property. That's what cults do. That's what legalistic churches do. In other words, if there was such a thing as church membership back then as it is today, the apostles would not require each person to submit a W-2 form of last year's income and demand a 10% tithe in order to become a member. Now, you can join a church, but you've got to be born into the body of Christ. That's how you become a member, right? Now, should we give to the church? I strongly believe with all of my heart that the Bible teaches that you and I, as members of a local congregation, whatever that may be, that that should be the place where the first fruits of our giving should go, because that's the storehouse. That's the place where you are being fed and you are being groomed. I believe that should be the first place that you give. Now, there's parachurch ministries, and I think that that should be like secondary giving. But I believe that the storehouse is the local church. But the point here is that all of the giving was voluntary. Nobody was coerced. Nobody was guilted. Nobody was made to feel bad. Everybody gave because they loved the Lord and they wanted to bless other people. William Barclay said, "We must note one thing above all. This sharing was not the result of legislation. It was utterly spontaneous. It is not when the law compels us to share, but when the heart moves us to share that the society is truly Christian." You see, because that's the only source of real giving, real serving, isn't it? When it comes from your heart, when it comes from the depth of your heart, that's where God is really glorified and others are blessed. Now, there are biblical principles on giving, now that we're on the topic. Well, that's what they're talking about. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, "For if there first be a willing mind, it is accepted according to what man has, and not according to that he has not." 2 Corinthians 9, 6 says, "But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." He loves a cheerful giver. He wants it to give to him cheerfully. When God commanded Moses to build the tabernacle, he said in chapter 25, verses 1 and 2 in the book of Exodus, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart. You shall take my offering." Now, are they going to give it to God? Well, yes, they are. But who are they going to give it to? They're giving it to Moses. You see, when we give, we give unto God. That's an offering. That's an act of worship. That's a part of worship. It's given to him. But there are human conduits through whom it is giving. And how God looks at giving is so different than how you and I look at giving. So different. Bless the Lord,
oh my soul, bless his holy. Join us tomorrow at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. At Koinonia Fellowship, we believe that a church that is moving forward moves forward in prayer. That is why we have time set aside every week for men's prayer, women's prayer, and corporate prayer. We especially want to invite men and women to join us tonight and every Tuesday night for a time of prayer and praise between 7 and 8 p.m. at Koinonia Fellowship, 500 Main Street in East Rochester. Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.